As I was preparing for this series, I looked at the world around us and our culture here in America, and I tried to identify five of the top things that are most likely to rise to the top of our priority list. Money, family, pleasure, they all seem to rank pretty high in our society. And I believe that it is truly a struggle to keep these in the right place in our life, to keep these in the right priority. Today's subject, appearance, comes to mind because I look around and I see how bombarded we are with this subject. I mean, look around you. Look at marketing and advertising. Take a few moments later this afternoon to just watch your TV and watch the commercials. And look at how many different times the commercials are causing us to be conscious of our appearance. Flip through a magazine sometime and look at all the different appearance-oriented material that's in those magazines. You know, an HR person at your place of work or another business, they might say that they're an equal opportunity employer, but appearance really is a contributing factor to how a lot of businesses hire. Even our young children. Little kids have the ability to judge the attractiveness or the unattractiveness of their peers and treat them accordingly, right? We've seen this. Do you know that studies show that 80% of 10-year-old girls have dieted? 80%, 10-year-old girls. And children as young as 9 are now being diagnosed with eating disorders. Those children are joining the nearly 10 million women and 1 million men. And the unrealistic physique of the Barbie doll is not alone on the shelves of our toy stores. Take a look at the vintage G.I. Joe and Star Wars action figures and compare them to the action figures of today. Action figures found on our shelves today are much more muscular than they were just 20 years ago. I believe that we underestimate the power and the influence of the importance of appearance in our lives. And have we been sucked into? How many of us obsess about our appearance? Now, I believe the knee-jerk reaction there is to just answer quickly, you know, well, I don't obsess about my appearance. That would make me all the more suspicious to go back and take a look and really look at ourselves. Has appearance become an American idol? Has appearance become an idol in our lives? I believe that appearance means a lot to both genders. But I believe that it manifests itself differently in the different sexes. I believe that women like to look beautiful. Am I right, ladies? Yes, you can speak back to me this morning. Yeah. This is a desire for each of you, and it starts really young, doesn't it? Most girls, you will find them sometime or another sitting in front of a mirror combing their hair, right? Yeah. They can't wait to experiment with makeup. And here's something I know. If you get a group of little girls together, they will start dressing themselves up in all sorts of little outfits to look like a bunch of beautiful little princesses. Am I right? That's universal. Now, with men, the idol of appearance takes on a different form. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that men are generally concerned with what they look like, what they wear, and how it looks on them. But with men, this is a means to an end. The end is that men like to have a good name. We like to be the big dog. Young boys will shoot hoops in their driveway. All alone, they will pretend like they are shooting the shot that will end the tie in the last seconds of a game. Am I right, guys? Yes, what does that? Where does that come from? But we've all done it. 3, 2, 1. And if you miss, you start back over. 3, 2, right? Halftime. And we like the idea of people looking up to us, or we fantasize about our name showing up in lights, or our face on the cover of a top-selling magazine. We like the idea of making a name for ourselves. And with this concern about appearance, in both female and male, going back to such young ages, it makes me wonder how deep this really is. How deep the roots go. Surely the power of this drive can't come only from advertisements and social standards. So where do we get this desire? I believe that we can trace this to the Bible. If you look through the Bible, you'll find that good men are specifically referred to as handsome. David, for instance, was referred to as a handsome young man with beautiful eyes. David, the hero of old, the young boy that killed the giant. Joseph, the son of Jacob, was said to be well-built and handsome. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were all referred to as handsome men without defect. And these men that are referred to as handsome, they had good names for themselves. When you think of Daniel and his friends, you think of faithful men. Men that went down in history as being faithful to the end. Joseph, you think of Joseph and you think of a man that had integrity. No matter what happened. And he had a name for himself. David is known as a man after God's own heart. Also, there are good women in the Bible. And a lot of those women are also talked about as far as being beautiful. You have Sarah, Abraham's wife. You follow that family tree to Rebecca, Isaac's wife. She was considered beautiful as well. Rachel, Jacob's wife. Esther, who used her beauty to serve God and used her beauty to save the nation of Israel. You have others like Bathsheba, who was also referred to as a beautiful woman. And though women might say negative things about her in a church setting or around church friends, I believe secretly most women are thinking, I wish a man would look at me like that. I wish a man would think that I was that beautiful. And the Bible connects the quality of being beautiful or being handsome with influential figures. So am I saying that we should blame anorexia on the Bible? No, not at all. What I am saying, though, is that I believe that our drive, our desire to be beautiful people, to be handsome people, I believe it comes from something that is far more deep-rooted than just TV commercials and magazine ads. There's something about the core of who we are that desires this from childhood. I believe it's in our blueprints. If you look in Psalm 27:4, you'll see that it says that one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek Him in His temple. In the Bible, God is described as beautiful. Could we imagine Him any other way? Have you ever tried to imagine God as an ugly being? I don't think it's possible. We think about God and we think, well, He's beautiful. Well, how do we know? I don't know. There's just something in it. It says God is beautiful. We're told in the Bible that we are made in God's image. We are made in the image of a beautiful God. I believe this is the root of our desire to be a beautiful woman or to be a man with a good name. God is beautiful, and we are made in His image. I think deep inside of us, we feel like we ought to live up to this image. That we ought to have, that our life ought to reflect that this beauty or this good name that we bear. But we have been misled in this endeavor. So much so that I believe that this noble and holy desire can be changed and twisted into an obsession that is hazardous to our lives in so many ways. So how do we chase after this the right way? How do we chase after appearance God's way? Let's take a look at what God's Word has to say to women. If you'd like, go on and turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you start from the back of your Bible, it might be a little easier for you to find. It's towards the end of your New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 3. And this section is specifically talking about wives, but I believe the application of this can be used for all women in regards to your search and your quest for beauty. Let's read this. Chapter 3, verse 3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. I believe the NIV kind of translates this a little harsh as far as my understanding of what this means from the original. The idea was not to do away with outward adornment. I don't believe Peter's trashing that. There are positive things. It's not wrong to have jewelry and wear jewelry. Ladies, makeup is your friend, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with braided hair or fine clothes. But the understanding of this verse is that your beauty should not merely come from your outside appearance. See, the more important beauty, the beauty that is more valuable, is that inside beauty, the inward beauty. And that beauty is unfading. Women, if you want to adorn yourselves to be beautiful God's way, then learn to cultivate a gentle and peaceful spirit. The word the NIV translates as quiet here really means tranquil. To develop that gentle, peaceful, feminine spirit. And this is where real beauty is found. Beauty that only grows with age. This kind of beauty doesn't fade with age. Beauty that is defined by the person that God has made you to be, not the person that society says you should be. And this beauty that's described is the very beauty that the women in the Old Testament, the women of old, were credited with, those that were called beautiful women. Look at this next verse here, verse 5. It says, For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. Now, as for men here, we tend to struggle with the pressures of making a name for ourselves. And this, I believe, is the ultimate goal of appearance for most men. We want to dress a certain way so that we can make a good name for ourselves. We want to own a certain car so that we'll make a good name for ourselves. We want to have a certain education or a certain job because we want to have a good name for ourselves. So what guidance do we have in God's Word about this? I mean, does God's Word say anything about this? Yeah, I believe it does. It says specifically things about having a good name. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes both speak out about having a good name and paint it as a positive thing to chase after. And Proverbs, it says that a good name is better than gold or silver. Ecclesiastes tells us that a good name is better than fine perfume. But as we seek a good name, we have to be careful that we do so correctly. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 11. First book in your New Testament. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is talking about a guy by the name of John the Baptist. And I don't know if you know much about John the Baptist, but he's not the type of guy that you would anticipate seeing on the cover of GQ. This guy ran around in camel's fur. And a big leather belt. I picture him looking like some of these characters on the different wrestling circuits. He had that old prophet look to him, eating locusts and honey. Just a really strange guy. But Jesus talks about John here in Matthew chapter 11. Go on down to verse 7. We'll see what he says about this guy. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you see? Or no, what did you go out into the desert to see? a reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you. And more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Listen to what Jesus says here. He says, I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Guys, you talk about a good name. Wouldn't it just charge you to have Jesus speak of you in this way? Jesus talks about John the Baptist. He says, of all the guys that have been born, of all the people that are living, no one's greater than John the Baptist. And then he tags this onto it. And he says, we can be greater than him. We can be greater than this guy that Jesus praised. And how can we do that? Well, if we want to make a name for ourselves God's way, then we are to become a servant of servants. To become least in the kingdom. The first shall be last. And the last shall be first. Now this advice for both men and women might seem a little backwards. It might seem a little awkward. But think about it for a minute. When someone passes away, what do you remember about them? You remember their stunning looks, their keen sense of fashion, their chiseled features, their beautifully soft hair? No. Pictures might remind you of these things, but the beauty that your heart remembers was the core of who they were. The beauty that their life reflected, the fact that those things that were beautiful in their life reflected the very beautiful glory of God Himself. The gentle, peaceful spirit of a mother or a wife who has passed on will be far more memorable than her wardrobe of name brand clothes. The servant heart of a father or a husband that has passed away will be remembered longer than his plaques of achievement on the walls or his cars in his garage. But even reminded of these truths, we still chase after our physical appearance. Sometimes it becomes more important than it should. Sometimes it takes over things that it should not take over. Sometimes this quest, this journey for trying to find beauty and appearance and getting a good name pushes things out of the way. And when it does, this causes problems. See, when we worship our appearance, we put time and concern into things that are fading. And we neglect the things that will last. Although there's nothing wrong with having jewelry or fine clothes, looking good or having a good name, there is something very wrong with that becoming a consuming priority in our lives. When this desire causes us to chase our outward appearance at the cost of our families, the cost of our church, at the cost of our God. When this happens, I believe that we have a problem with idol worship. Another danger of this idol is that when we worship our appearance, our self-worth comes from our appearance. And this results in two things. We're either haughty. I'm not saying haughty. Haughty. We're either haughty or we are self-abasing. Haughty means to be disdainfully proud. It's a very strong word. It talks about being snobbish, scornfully arrogant. Not just arrogant. The other direction we can go is if we have this pressure of feeling beautiful or having a name for ourselves, and we don't feel like we've quite made it, we don't feel like we've measured up, then we have this self-abasing that happens. I was looking for a better word that would be easier to understand, but that word just nails exactly what I'm talking about here, that we beat ourselves up because of a sense of inferiority. Either of these two directions is not healthy. It's not healthy for us. It's not healthy for the people around us. It's definitely not healthy for our relationship with God. In Ezekiel chapter 16, there's a very vivid picture that is painted by God through the prophet Ezekiel. It is an allegory of the unfaithful Jerusalem. And this allegory walks through the life of this orphan woman. God says that on the day this woman was born, no one cared for her. They took her, still bloody, they didn't clean her up, and they left her in a field to die. God says he came across this woman, he saw this baby kicking in its own blood. God looked down and had compassion on her, and he said, "Live." God made this woman grow like the grass of the field, and she grew up, and she became beautiful, like the most beautiful of jewels she was compared to. And God continued to take her under his protection and under his care. And in doing so, he made a covenant with her, and after he made this covenant with her, he said, "You have become mine." God dressed her in an embroidered dress and gave her leather sandals. He clothed her with expensive clothes and adorned her with jewelry. He gave her exquisite foods. And she grew and became even more beautiful. And she became popular and famous. And she had success because of her beauty. Because of the beauty that God had given her. But she used her beauty and her fame to gain other lovers. It says in this chapter that she took the things that God had given her for beautiful, to make her beautiful, things that he had given her for beauty, and she turned them into idols. It goes on to say that she built a mound for herself and made lofty shrines in every public square. She made a name for herself using the beauty that God had given her. God then says that her faithfulness was equal to that of a prostitute. And God says, but I don't understand it so much, because your faithfulness is that of a prostitute, but your actions aren't like that of a prostitute, because a prostitute gets paid for her services. God says to this woman that you give yourself for free. You sell yourself out for free. In fact, it's even worse than that. You pay for others so that you can commit adultery against me. Because of this, God says that he will take away her beauty and her popularity, her fame. The name she built for herself will crumble and fall. God says that he will strip her of all of her beautiful jewels and expensive clothes, and he will put a stop to her prostitution. Toward the end of this chapter, in verse 42, God says, "Then my wrath against you will subside, and my jealous anger will turn away from you. I will be calm and no longer angry." We see again and again God's jealousy in the face of our idols. When we take the very things that he has given us, things like money, family, entertainment, pleasure, beauty, and we place them above him, then we hurt him with our unfaithfulness. And in this passage in Ezekiel 16, I encourage you to go and read that. I gave you a sweetened, condensed version of it, all right? I gave you a PG-13 version. It's a very graphic chapter. And in that chapter, it's clear God is very angry with this woman. But even in his anger, at the end of verse 16, God turns around and he says, I will make you beautiful again. He says, I will make an atonement for you. In Isaiah 61, verse 10, we read these words. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. I really believe we all have an inner desire to be beautiful people, to have a good name for ourselves. I think that is a godly desire. I think it's a desire that's rooted in the image of God. And the only way that we're going to be able to be made beautiful is to be adorned by God, to take on this, what Isaiah was talking about, this salvation that God has adorned us with. This is repeated again in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, where he talks about baptism. He said, those of us who have been baptized into Christ have clothed ourselves with Christ. You know, we search and we search and we search for beauty. We search for meaning. We search to be able to look in the mirror and think good things about ourselves. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is to be clothed by Jesus Christ. Because without Christ covering our nakedness, we are just sinful people. And we're going to constantly see dirtiness and ugliness. But if you let Jesus Christ cover you, you're just going to see His beauty. And it's going to be on you. And you will be adorned with salvation.